Well, my name is Will Wall, and I work for the Pine Belt Baptist Association, which means that I truly work for you. The Pine Belt Baptist Association is 52 churches, and we attempt to connect those 52 churches across Forest County and even into Jones County, Covington County, and of course, we have a couple that are in Lamar County. Now, we attempt to connect those churches in order to change the world for Christ. We want to make that connection, and I want to tell you this morning that we love this church. I am grateful for this church and for the leadership and for what God is doing here in Petal through you. I want to take a moment and just let you know that your pastor is on my heart today. He's on sabbatical. And you've changed my life just by allowing him to be on sabbatical. For you allowing him to take those weeks off and to recharge his batteries, I'm going to tell you that you're not only helping him, you're helping this church, but you're going to help churches that you've never even considered, because now I'll be able to go to those other 52 churches and I'm going to say, let me tell you what a great idea this is. Give your pastor some time off so that he can spend time with his family, but most importantly, spend time seeking a new, fresh, recharged way to connect with God the Father through His Holy Spirit. What an incredible opportunity. We are excited about what God is doing here. I'm going to tell you that this church is seen across the state as an example of how to connect with the community, and not just the community here in Petal, but across the entire globe. People call me all the time and they say, tell us what's going on at First Baptist Petal, and I'm able to share your story. That's what I do as a mission strategist. I share the story. People say, well, what is it that you do? What do you provide for us? We're a 501(c), but we don't provide any type of individual ministry. We don't feed those that are homeless. We don't clothe them. We prop the church up and we promote the local church and say, this is your ministry. We want to help you do that. One of the greatest ways to connect happened just after the tornado. Have y'all remember the tornado? What is up with that? And y'all just have these things rolling through every couple of years, don't you? In fact, since I've come to the associational role, I worked in Columbia first, then I came here to Hattiesburg. We had one in Hattiesburg that happened in Hattiesburg and Petal 2013, is that right? Had another one in Columbia in 2014, and then we came right back around in January 2016 and had one, or 17 and had one. And I'm thinking, is it me? God, have I done something? We can't have these every year. After the tornado, though, there's some amazing things that happened. We looked at this church and it was without question. On the Saturday that the tornado hit, I was on the phone before daylight with Brother Brad, and we Mississippi Baptists were here. It was without question that your doors would be open to minister to the community. We thank you from the bottom of our heart. You made the association. You gave feet to the dream of the association of connecting with those communities. You did that because of the goodness of your heart and because the Holy Spirit working through you. I happen to be over at New Testament Baptist Church, which is one of our 52 churches. I was at New Testament Baptist Church for many days in a row, and Brother Brad and I don't know what to call Brother. He tells me all the time, just call him Brad. I don't know what, I want to show respect to him, and I know that's tough for some of you as well. But he and I were communicating on the phone, and he was handling things here in Petal. I was over in the Hattiesburg area. We would talk daily with Don Gann and others from the Mississippi Baptist Convention, and I was, just like every one of you, we were exhausted. And at New Testament, just across from William Carey, at about 5 o'clock in the afternoon, now it was January, gets dark at what, 5:15? Not a place I really wanted to be after dark. In fact, the people from Camp Shelby were coming in saying, you need to get out of here by dark. And I was the first one to volunteer. You're right, I'm ready to go. And there was a lady driving around from William Carey campus, and she said, are you the man who has tarps? And I said, well, I can get you some. I said, what do you need? Do you need it for your house? She said, no, this is strange. I said, hit me. I've heard nothing but strange. Everything's been strange. She said, I need a tarp for a car that's been damaged from it's a student's car on the campus of William Carey. Over 150 cars just completely damaged William Carey. They were hauling them off one at a time, putting them in parking lots so that insurance adjusters could come and find the vehicles and write. She said, didn't have insurance. It was a 15-year-old car. It only had liability insurance. They're not going to pay. It's probably total. I said, I'll be right back. I'll get you a tarp. Went into the church, got a tarp, got two. Actually came back and said, this is from Mississippi Baptist Convention. This is your cooperative program dollars at work. She said, I'm a member of a Baptist church. I said, praise God, tell your pastor, this is your cooperative program dollars at work. And I said, where is the car? She said, it's right over here. I said, is it your daughter? She said, no, I've adopted a student. I didn't know what she meant by that. She said, I've adopted an international student. Her parents are missionaries. I said, tell me a little more about this. I like talking to people. I'm a storyteller. I love to hear people's stories and then hopefully be able to share it with others. She said, this young lady, her parents are actually Indonesian. That ring a bell to you? It rings a bell for me. I see it on your wall. I know that for years you've had a connection with Indonesia. I too, through people like Ken Rhodes, have a connection with Indonesia. And I've been there on 5 different occasions, have friends who are there. I said, say what? Did you say Indonesia? She said, yeah. She said, this girl's parents are Indonesian Christians who are serving in South America and Suriname between Guyana and French Guyana. I didn't really know where that was until this morning. Thank you. Thankfully, you've got a map that tells me where everything is. And she's studying at William Carey. I said, I love Indonesia. She said, what? I said, I said, by the way, is her name Claresta? She said, yes. How did you know? I said, because William Carey has one Indonesian student, and I've been praying for her for 5 years. I said, I heard that she was coming. I've known about it. And she said, come and meet her. I said, I want to do more than meet her. I want to connect churches to her. And so in the course of that day, in the next 36 hours, I realized that this young lady had a car that had been completely destroyed by the tornado. And I began praying and putting the word out to our 52 Southern Baptist churches that make up our Pine Belt Association. And by the end of the week, I had an individual from Petal, Mississippi that called and said, we have a car that we've not been using, and we've been praying about what God would have us to do with that car. Would you take a donation to the Pine Belt Baptist Association in the form of a car? You betcha. That's what the local association does. We connect individuals who have resources with those who have needs. How in the world would you know about a young college student whose parents are Indonesian Christians who are missionaries, and she just so happens to serve or go to school at William Carey in Hattiesburg, Mississippi, and we've connected her with Christians across the Pine Belt Association? That's what we do. Thank you for your connection to places like Haiti, to places like Indonesia, and to places like across the street. When you gather together to worship with Mount Vernon Baptist Church, you gather together, you are showing the world that we together can do more than we could ever think about doing alone because of the work of the Holy Spirit within us. It's a tough time to be an American right now, isn't it? We celebrate the 4th of July. We're all expecting God to bless America again. We're trying to figure out how we do that. What is that? What does the church need to do? We feel a little bit of oppression. I want you to look in Luke chapter 9, verse 28 this morning. As we walk through this idea of connection, we find a connection of not... I want you to understand that you are not alone. When you walk out of these doors and you drive back out onto the highway, you didn't just simply go to a church meeting and all of a sudden you say, well, now I'm alone. We gathered for worship and we gathered for food, praise God, and we did all of these things. But when you get back on the highway, I want you to know that you are not alone. There is an army of God's people that are working together, seeking the face of God. Luke chapter 9. This is the Mount of Transfiguration. It's a Mount of Transfiguration in which Jesus takes Peter, James, and John. And Luke constantly has this theme that Jesus is going to pray. And so some 8 days, verse 28, Luke chapter 9. Luke reminds us again that some 8 days after these sayings, he, Jesus, took along Peter, James, and John, and he went up on the mountain in order to pray. And while he was praying, the appearance of his face became different, and his clothing became white and gleaming. Some translations say that his clothes, if you render down the translation, it's the fact it says his clothes were brighter than any launderer could get them. Bright, bright, shiny white. His face, bright white. Other gospel writers say it was like lightning. And behold, now this is interesting. Two men were talking with him, and they were Moses and Elijah. This is New Testament. Moses and Elijah are Old Testament characters. This is odd. Moses is dead, and Elijah had been taken up by a whirlwind to heaven. Many years had passed, and they're having a conversation with Jesus. So two men talking with him, they were Moses and Elijah, who appearing in glory were speaking of his departure, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. Now it goes on to say that they continue this conversation, and then Peter, he opens his mouth probably when he shouldn't have. And it's a wonderful story about the promise of the law, which will be fulfilled through Moses is the representation of the law, and Elijah is the representation of the prophecy. So both the prophecy and the law will be fulfilled through Jesus. But I want you to think just for a few minutes this morning about one of these characters by the name of Elijah. Perhaps known as the greatest prophet of the Old Testament. When you go back and read his narrative, you understand that he overcame great odds way back in 1 Kings chapter 18 and then in chapter 19. Let me give you a quick synopsis of 1 Kings chapter 18. It's the fact that he is a prophet for God, and he is going to have a showdown with 450 prophets of Baal. And we in South Mississippi pronounce it Baal. Sometimes it is pronounced Baal. It is a pagan god. And all of these prophets of Baal, they're ready to destroy Elijah. And he basically is propped up by God himself. And he is told to go on top of the Mount Carmel. And it is there in which he has a showdown on their turf. It is in great opposition here. Elijah, he is outnumbered. He is outmanned. He is on their turf. It is worse than going. I mean, think of the worst home field advantage that a team could have. I don't know if that means going into Tiger Stadium in Baton Rouge. I don't know if it means going into a place in Alabama. I don't know if you're an Ole Miss fan or a Mississippi. Think about going to the worst possible place and you're the biggest underdog ever. And he says, I've got a plan. There's been a great drought. And he's had it up to his eyeballs. He's saying, I am ready to prove once and for all that the Lord is our God. Did you see that earlier in the prayer? Aren't you there? I'm there. What a world we live in today, in which it is now acceptable to believe whatever it is that makes you happy. And I'm going, is that where we're heading as a country? But it's more than just our country. Is that where we're heading even as a society, as a culture that's infiltrated even our churches, that now we have failed to recognize one of the basic beliefs of Christianity that the Lord is our God. He alone. And Elijah says, I'm here to prove it. In fact, here's what we're going to do. You're going to build an altar and you're going to pray to your God. And if he brings fire, then I'll submit and say that your God is God. But then I'm going to build an altar. You're going to let me build an altar. And if my God brings down fire upon this altar, then every one of you are going to recognize that my God is God. I mean, it is great. It is wonderful drama. And all of the prophets of Baal, they win the coin toss. They get to go first. All of the prophets of Baal, they gather around. And they build this altar and they begin to chant. They begin to scream and shout. They begin to do all of this commotion. They even begin to cut themselves and offer up sacrifices. They do all of these things upon the altar, and there is no fire that comes from heaven. And Elijah knows that it won't happen. And he says, he begins to taunt them. I mean, he's talking trash to these guys. He begins to say things such as, perhaps your God is occupied. It's the way in which it's worded. He's busy. Perhaps he's busy. If you look at the original, and I don't mean any disrespect to anyone this morning, but what he's basically saying is perhaps your God, he had to take a restroom break. And he's busy. And finally he shuts it off and he says, it's my turn. And he prays a very short prayer. But it's powerful. Now, I know you're saying, well, you've left out a whole bunch. They dug a trench around it, and they filled it full of water. They put water upon the fire, and he does all of these things. But he prays a short, powerful prayer, and all of a sudden, fire from heaven comes down, and it consumes the altar. The 450 prophets of Baal are defeated. They are destroyed. And they are killed, and it is a mountaintop experience. But then there's chapter 19. Look with me in 1 Kings. Remember, this is the same prophet who's with Jesus, the Mount of Transfiguration. Chapter 18, he has his wonderful victory experience. But then chapter 19, I want you to see what happens. Ahab tells Jezebel all that Elijah had done. Now, Jezebel was queen. She was a very polite lady, right? We don't name our children Jezebel these days for a reason. Don't say, oh, what'd you name your baby? Oh, we named her Jezebel. It's a good biblical name. You don't do that. Because of her reputation, she was an evil queen. And so Ahab tells her everything that Elijah had done, and she puts out word. Jezebel sends a message, verse 2, to Elijah saying, so may the gods do to me and even more if I do not make your life as the life of one of them. She's talking about the prophets of Baal. By tomorrow at this time, basically, buddy, you've got 24 hours and I'm coming after you. I'm going to kill you like you just did the prophets of Baal. Now, if you read chapter 18 along with chapter 19, if you read it in succession and you say, listen, this dude just called down fire from heaven, I'm thinking this prophet should say, bring it on. Verse 3, he was afraid. He arose and he ran for his life. He came to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and he left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, alone traveling. He came and he sat down under a juniper, a broom tree, and he requested for himself that he might die. He said, it's enough. I can't do this anymore, Lord. Oh, Lord, take my life, for I'm not better than my father's. And he laid down and he slept under a juniper tree. And behold, there was an angel ministering to him and said, arise and eat. And he looked and behold, there was at his head a bread cake baked on hot stones, a jar of water. So he ate and he drank and he lay down again. And the angel of the Lord came a second time and he touched him. Arise, eat, because the journey is too great for you. So he arose, he ate, he drank, and he went in strength of that food for 40 days and 40 nights to Horeb, the mountain of God. I want you to see this. and taking you on a journey. Remember, he's on the mountain with God at the Transfiguration in the New Testament. But here we read that he goes to Mount Horeb, another mountain of God. And he came there to a cave and he lodged there. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him and he said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" I find that incredibly ironic. That God, who knows everything, ask the question, "What are you doing here?" For a second time, he says this, "I have been very zealous for the Lord, the God of hosts. The sons of Israel have forsaken you. They've forsaken your covenant. They've torn down your altars. They've killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they seek my life to take it away." The Lord said, "Go forth and stand on the mountain before the Lord." And behold, the Lord was passing by, and a great and strong wind was rending the mountain and breaking it in pieces and the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, there was a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a sound of a gentle blowing. Some of your translations may have a gentle wind. And when Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his mantle and he went out and he stood on the entrance of the cave. And behold, a voice came to him again. "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He says, "I've been very zealous for the Lord," he repeats himself. "The sons of Israel have forsaken you, your covenant. They've torn down your altars. They've killed your prophets with a sword, and I alone am left. And they seek my life to take it away." I always like to ask the question, what does this have to do with us today? I want to give you some thoughts to ponder and possibly remember, just a few of them. When you read the New Testament Gospels and you see Jesus with Moses and Elijah, we prop them up and say, "These guys got it." But I'm going to tell you that Elijah was very much a troubled man. Perhaps like you or like me today. We look across this nation and we say, people have forsaken you. They've torn down your altars and they've built altars to prop themselves up. We've sacrificed our children on the altar of success and other things that promote something other than godliness. And you look across the room and you say, "Are we the only ones left, God? Are we the only ones remaining?" And yet we find ourselves in what we consider to be oppressed. Lose freedoms. Laws don't seem to go our way. And we look and see the world changing in a way in which we feel leaves us lonely. And we cry out and say, "God, we've been zealous for you. We come to church. We even came to Sunday school on the 4th of July weekend. Do you know how many people are at the beach this weekend? And we're here, God. Bless us." And yet many times we feel all alone. Some thoughts to ponder or possibly remember. When I look through this narrative of Elijah, first thought that we need to remember is how easily it is to forget the miracles God has done in the past. From one chapter, 18, God brings down fire upon heaven by a short, powerful prayer. 19, Elijah saying, "God, I'd rather die than this." When you're feeling as though you're all alone, don't forget that God has shown his faithfulness time and time again. Whether it's corporately in your worship, with your faith family, or whether it is in your own personal life, I want you to know that if you have a relationship with Jesus Christ, if you've surrendered, I like to call it not asking Jesus into your heart, but what I like to say is that you've surrendered your will to his. When you've done that, you need to understand that you've experienced the greatest miracle of all, that a sinner can be saved by grace. How soon we forget that's what God did for us. Second thing that I believe we should remember is that if you want to see God at work, you have to be willing to open your eyes. Did you see that when Elijah was sent to the cave? He was told to go on this journey. You're going to have to eat the cake and the drink of the water. And it's a 40-day journey. And you're going to go to the mountain of God. And it says that God was there passing by. And when Elijah stepped out from the cleft of the rock, from the cave, it says that he covered his face with his mantle. A mantle is an outer garment. You put it over your head to protect you from the sandstorms. It's not a robe, but it's more of a, I guess we would equate it to a shawl. And if I am ever told to go out and look at something, I would never say, hold on, let me find something to wrap my face. Some of us need to learn from Elijah's experience that he was begging God to do something, but yet when God was going to show him, he had his face covered. Do not find yourself making idle prayers in which you say, God, we want you to do something great in our lives, in our community, and in our nation, and yet God finds us with our face covered, not ready to see him. Last observation that I want you to take with you today. You're saying, what kind of 4th of July message is this? I want you to know I find a lot of similarities of Elijah's day and ours. It's nothing new. It's been going on for thousands of years, hundreds of generations, in which people who fail to seek God will begin to seek themselves as their own God. The story doesn't necessarily end in chapter 19 of 1 Kings because we find Elijah again. By the way, he never does anything important for God after chapter 19. He's going to pass his mantle along. He's going to give it or pass it to Elisha, a younger prophet. And he does ask of some favors from God. He wants to see God's power upon Elisha. But the next thing we know is that Elijah himself doesn't do anything more powerful for God. And he is taken up to heaven. But we find him again in the New Testament. Luke chapter 9, verse 28, the Mount of Transfiguration, there he is. I want to tie all of this together so that you understand that you may be feeling as though you are all alone. But when Elijah is meeting with Jesus and Moses, it says they were talking about something. Go back and look at Luke chapter 9, verse 30. Two men were talking with him. They were Moses and Elijah, who appearing in his glory. It says they were speaking of his departure. Who is his? Well, the Sunday school answer, of course, is it is Jesus. Moses and Elijah were speaking. They were all talking about Jesus' departure, and that would come through the cross in Jerusalem. So I want you to see this, and then we'll close. We'll have an all-American meal. We'll go about our business. We'll celebrate with family. And we'll pray for this country. And when you find yourself saying, God, are we all alone? Is this pointless? It'd be better off if you just took us to heaven now so that we wouldn't have to deal with all of the problems of this world. I want you to be reminded about the conversation that Elijah, who had the same attitude, was having with Jesus. See, what they were talking about the fact that Jesus was about to accomplish something that Elijah never could, Moses never could, and you and I could never do. You see, all of those times in which Elijah was saying, woe is me, God had a plan. You think you're alone? You think that you're at the end of your rope? You think you can't go on? I'm going to do something that will amaze you. For God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Elijah couldn't give it. But Jesus could. You say, gosh, you preachers are all alike, aren't you? You preach the same message. That if we just trust in Jesus. Because I believe that Scripture is not some haphazard put together book of literature. But it is the story of God's redemption woven throughout the generations. And that as Elijah was laying his head upon the rock saying, God, I can't do this. God was already saying, I know you can't. But I am sending one who can. So as you leave today, and you see this world, and its sinfulness, and you say, God, I can't do this. Don't ever forget that he says, I know you can't, but I'm sending and have sent one that can. Have you placed your trust in him? Join me in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you.